Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Again, last week we didn't get very many verses in Hebrews, but we covered a lot of ground. We talked about the faith of Enoch, a man who was taken by God before he even died because he pleased God. We saw that without faith it's impossible to please God, that those who come to him must believe that he is, that he exists. Nobody can become saved. Nobody can plan on going to heaven or, you know, talk with Jesus at the pearly gates and ask to come in if they don't believe he exists. And many people today, they don't believe that God exists. So it's impossible until they get past that roadblock. It's impossible for them to become a believer. You have to believe he exists before you can have faith in his son Jesus. You have to also believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And today is Communion Sunday. Every first Sunday is Communion. And as we go through our study today, where we're going to see those who trust in God by faith, that's really what Communion is. We're trusting that Jesus Christ, truly, when he came into this world as a sinless, perfect God-man, Jesus, that he made it possible, because he was sinless, to die on the cross for our sins instead of his own sins. That he is able, mysteriously, by faith we believe this, that he's able to take our sins upon himself, die for them, and then give us his righteousness. That's what happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary. And then how do we know we can trust him? Because he rose from the grave. I was talking to somebody this last week over at the Retzel home, and somebody asked me to go talk to their dad, and I did. And at first, he just says he doesn't know what to believe. I just wish it were clear. I just wish somehow I could know for sure. And I talked about faith and how important it was. And then I said, so what do you think? Do you believe Jesus came? Yes, I believe he came. Do you believe he rose from the grave? Well, I'm not so sure about that. And then after a long conversation about that, I think he realized that it doesn't make sense. Even this non-believer at the time, at this point in time, he realizes it doesn't make sense he didn't come out of the grave. If he came and he died, he also knew he died, everybody died, knew he died on the cross in Israel, and it doesn't make sense he didn't come from the grave when you really look at the history of what was happening at the time. And so then, as I was leaving, he goes, I'm so glad you came. So glad, because it's so important. A piece of the Word of God was placed in his heart, and he's realizing, maybe I should think about this. And that's what our mission is in this world, is to help people understand that there is a God. He sent Jesus. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so many people, they go through this short span of life and they don't realize they need to seek him. It's more important than anything in the world. They'll seek a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a college, a degree, a car. They'll put more time in figuring out what car to buy than what's going to happen with their eternity. It's tragic, and the devil Satan's behind that, because he just wants people to be so distracted with all the things of life that are so important so that they miss seeking God so that they can have everlasting life. Well, people all over the world are finding out that what they thought were so important is just turning into nothing but chaos and burn down and destruction in Ukraine and about to be in war and all this other stuff. And how important is, you better be ready to go be with your Maker. Because you don't know when peace is going to fail and when things are going to happen in the world. So we must trust God by faith to know that we have a house waiting for us, that Jesus made a way for us to go into heaven without polluting it, because he's changed us, forgiven us, changed us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And again, as I mentioned during announcement time, it was clear in our study last week, it was very clear that the reason the judgment of the flood came was because of the evil and wickedness of men and their murderous intents towards each other. And as we're 3 weeks away or so from the movie release at Hollywood of the new Noah's Ark movie, again, they according to the script that was read by a guy in 2012, it's going to completely twist that, completely make it garbage, make the, you know, twist what the Bible says into it being an environmental movement. And again, it's, they do have in the script the idea that there was these Nephilim. They call them the Watchers. And I mentioned the Nephilim last week, and somebody came up to me after the study, Bruce came up and said, "Kevin, did you know that in Jude 6, the word there for the judgment of the angels, Jude verse 6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains." And I talked about that last week. We went over that verse, that they left their first abode. And putting that with Genesis chapter 6, that angels left their spiritual angel realm and came into the human realm to mess with women, to create Nephilim that were giants. And we talked about that last week. Well, what Bruce pointed out to me, and it's true, is it left their own abode. That Greek word is okaterion, which is only used in one other place in the Bible. And this is that other place. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. It's where Paul is talking about us as believers. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, our abode, our heavenly abode." We're desiring to be in heaven with the new body, which is from heaven. So then I'm just emphasizing that this is further evidence, really, that the Bible is really saying in Genesis chapter 6 that angels left their proper domain and somehow materialized, became physical beings in some way. They left their spiritual abode to go into a human abode, a human demonic figure that created and then went into women, created demonic hybrids is what people refer to them. To make men of renown that filled the earth with violence because they were totally, I believe that those creatures that were created were unhindered in the ability for Satan and the demons to possess them to do any manner of evil. They were pure evil people that lived on the world and were men of renown, strong and big and able to spread Satan's demonic doctrines through the world, bring violence to the world that God had to judge before all of mankind would be lost because of the evil that was there. And the Bible again says, as we concluded last week, that the world is now prepared for another judgment because men are being deceived by demons. They don't have to have Nephilim running around, although people believe that there's going to be Nephilim. They might be shirt and tie people, politicians these days, instead of giants. You don't need giants today to do their dirty work. You can just have people that are in charge in high places doing things to destroy the earth with all the demonic doctrines to get people to not care about what God says. We all know that last week the Arizona governor vetoed the bill that would have allowed Christians to say, "You know what, I don't want to make, I make cakes, but I don't want to make cakes for homosexual weddings. Let somebody else do that. Doesn't care. I do care. And actually, the Constitution gives me the permission, you know, that Congress shall make no law that prevents me from doing what my own conscience." Well, forget that. You can't discriminate. Well, okay, so we're going to discriminate against you, but you can't discriminate. It's kind of a crazy situation, but you're all aware of that. What you might not be aware of is somebody told me before the service today that they're from Arizona. And they've been talking with people, Facebook and whatever, people they knew when they're growing up. And the general population, that sphere, the peers of Arizona are glad that the governor vetoed it because they're disgusted with anybody saying, "I don't want to shoot photos for a wedding. I don't want to do cake for a wedding. I don't want to have to participate in something that the Bible says is an abomination." And I was saying right then, it's just, that's no surprise to me. We're over the slippery slope. We're completely in disintegration. Evil is good and good is evil. And we're heading into the days of Noah. We're in the last days judgment path. And And again, people, if they heard me say, they will hear me saying this, they go, what is wrong with you? You are so, we need to rid the planet of people like you. Yeah, coming, that's coming soon. Jesus is taking us home. And I know I sound like an idiot. I know that to this world. I know, so don't, I want to tell you you're an idiot. I know that's how you feel. If you don't believe and you're just duped by the demonic doctrines of this world, I know how you think because you're listening to the wicked one. And you don't know that he loses in the end. You don't know that he's a liar and has been from the beginning, that he's a murderer and he has been from the beginning. You don't know he's trying to deceive you into going against God to your own destruction forever and ever and ever in a place called hell where he's going to love that you join him. And God sent Jesus to die on the cross to set you free from this demonic creature that the Bible says we shouldn't even make any kind of railing accusations against because he's a powerful creature. But he's out to kill you, and God would give you life if you'd let him. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And you have to put yourself in Abraham's place. Originally, he was in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. That we know from history, biblical history, that's where Babylon was, that area, idol worshippers. Nimrod had corrupted the place. It was probably like living in New Orleans during Mardi Gras. And it says in Josephus that Abraham just couldn't stand the idolatry, and God called him and says, okay, then get out of town to just go someplace that he didn't know where he was going. Imagine that. Imagine if somebody said, get out of New Orleans. Okay, where do I go? Well, just pack up your stuff, put the key in the car, and just turn it, and then put it in drive, and I'm going to direct your paths. Well, what do I need to bring with me? How long am I going to be gone? What's going to be the place that, where am I going to set up my family? Where am I going to have children? Where am I going to have grandchildren? Not going to tell you, just go. That was Abraham. That's what he did. He just knew he had to get out and he had to obey God. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. Where he ended up going is to the land of Israel. And God told him right at the very beginning, he says, see this land you're walking around in? Yeah. That your camels and you're going along with your servants and your animals. That this land is going to be for your descendants. It's going to take a few hundred years, but it's going to be for them. And right now he sees them as in a foreign country because he was in the land of the Canaanites, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What was the promise that God had given to Abraham? That through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. There's going to be a Messiah, and that you're going to have this land. And then that promise went to Isaac and to Jacob. And they lived in tents. They were wandering around in the midst of people who later on, hundreds of years later, were going to be deposed because of what? Their evil and their wickedness. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. God told the Jews when they were getting ready to go into the promised land, don't be thinking that God is bringing you here because you're such great stuff, you Jews. Because you're not. You're stiff-necked people. But I'm bringing you here because the evil of the Amorites has been so wicked that they have to be judged. That time, God didn't have to judge the whole world. He just had to judge Canaanites because of how wicked they had gone. They were probably a lot like how we in America are headed. They had all kinds of immorality and stealing and raping each other. We can tell that from the account. Read the book of Judges and see what kind of culture was there that was left over. The people that they didn't get rid of caused corruption to the point where homosexuals are trying to rape a man to death and he says, no, here's my concubine, and they raped her to death instead. Read that at the end of Judges. That was because the Jews did not get rid of the Gibeonites, which they were required to because the Gibeonites deceived them. And then the Gibeonites influenced the Jews that were in the tribe of Benjamin to become homosexual rapists. And a tribe was almost lost as a result of it. Yeah, the devil Satan has deceived people the same way for hundreds, thousands of years. And to watch it happen again, to just watch it happen again is just astounding to me. And you see how the picture ends. It doesn't end well for the God-fearing people, actually. This picture doesn't end well on this plane. it ends really well in the plain to come when we get to go be with Jesus. For he waited for the city. He was in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, because of his faith in God, walked through life constantly aware of the fact, I follow you, I listen to you, and you give me heaven. I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. I don't care what others say. I don't care what they do. Because I know you're going to give me everlasting life in a place called heaven, because I have faith in you and am trusting in you, life is good. Can you say that? We get really good benefits at the end, everlasting life with the God of love. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Yeah, she was 90 years old. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. And I want to say at first she didn't. And I want to emphasize through here that what we'll see going through the entire account of the heroes of faith is these heroes of faith were not perfect human beings. Isn't that comforting to you? Because we'd like to be known as heroes of the faith, but I'm not perfect. But God, when he cleanses us from sin, when he forgives us and the shed blood of Jesus washes away our sin, we look to God as if we had never done anything. And we see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. These people that he calls great patriarchs of the faith, they had their times of questioning and wondering. Genesis 18:9, and actually this is when two angels and Jesus come up to Abram at the time, and they're really telling him two things. One thing is that down the hill on the other side of the Jordan River is Sodom and Gomorrah, and that God is telling Abram that your nephew Lot, living down in that city, that city is about to be destroyed because it is full of the homosexual agenda, and we're going to wipe it out. And Abraham gets into a dialogue with God. Well, God, you can't do that. What if there's some righteous people there? And they get all the way down to five people. No, not for five people would I destroy that city. Meaning, once the agenda got into the city, it swept the entire city till 100% smut and garbage once you let it in. And it just keeps going and going and going until it's gone and needs judgment. The other thing that the angels and Jesus came to tell Abram is that you're going to have a son through Sarah. And that's what we're seeing here. Then they, two angels and Jesus, said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And it says the angel of the Lord, and we know that the angel Lord really means the messenger of the Lord, and the messenger of the Lord instead of a messenger of the Lord means Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem. This is because Jesus existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the creation. And so he is the messenger. He is able to materialize as a human being before he was born in a manger to give communication to man when God decided to do so. There was multiple times that he did so. They're called theophanies, theologically. And he, and that's why they capitalize it, by the way, in our translations. And he, Jesus, said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was beside him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. Well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? Pleasure of nursing a child? Having a child finally? She's been barren for 90 years. 90 years. And see, she walked with Abraham in obedience and in love for God, even though Abraham says, God tells me we're going to have a son. How long? Most people wait for a year or two. What decade after decade after decade after decade. We're old. It's beyond. See, here's what happens many times in the Bible. God gets to the point where people completely give up on what? Their ability to help God in any way. Because when God wants to do something really good, really big, really great, He does it without any human help. Because He doesn't want us to glory in anything. You know what it takes for you to be saved? You have to admit to God that there is no way you can save yourself. That there is nothing that you can do except believe in Him, seek Him, trust Him. See, that's not, people will say that, well, that's like a work. You can't seek Him because that's a work. No, it's not. When I'm seeking to go find God, that doesn't mean that I'm helping Him save me. I go to Him humbly and I say, God, I'm a sinner and I need You to save me. And then He lets that faith to work in my heart to save me from sin. But other people, they'll say, well, if I go to church, that'll help you, right? You know, Lent's coming up. If I get a priest to stick a cross of ash on my forehead and I give up meat on this week and I give up this on this week and I don't eat Coke, I don't eat sugar, I don't eat whatever else I'm going to give to God so that maybe that'll get me out of purgatory and into heaven. God says, no, He's going to let you get till you're 90 years old, 100 years old, 110, 20, 30. He wants you to die to anything that you can do to help Him save you because you can't help Him save you. You have to believe and trust in Jesus and Him alone or you're lost. You have to completely humble yourself. She laughed within herself. That's not a whole lot of faith right there, but we know that she ended up believing by faith. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that? Nothing. He created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. If He wants to do it, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter what we're able to do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't need your help, Sarah. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how barren you are. I don't care anything. I can do this. At the appointed time, I will return to you. He's saying, I'm going to come back. 9 months later, I'm going to come back. According to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. She lied. And you know what? She's still a hero of the faith. Isn't that something? Because she knew it was the Lord. And she lied. For she was afraid. And He said, no, but you did laugh. I know you laughed. I heard it. I'm God. You know, Jesus is basically saying, I'm God. I heard what you said. I know what you did. I know what you're thinking. But she must have repented because she and her husband then had relations. And she said, okay, if God said it, then Abraham, let's trust God. And they had relations. Did they have to wonder whether it was a boy or a girl? Not at all. Because Abraham had been told, you will have a son. They didn't need ultrasound. They had God. Tell him that you're going to have a son. And they knew they were going to name him. Actually, they named him Isaac. You know what it means? You know what Isaac means? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know what Isaac means? She even confessed. It means laughter. Okay, God, I'm going to name him Isaac. I'm admitting to you I laughed. Sorry that I lied. I'm so glad that we can go to God and repent for having lied, sinned in other ways, and He still loves us. He still considers us people of faith because we trust and love in Him, and we have the ability to repent for things that we know we foolishly did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, going back there, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Skipping over her lack of faith. Do you think God can really... Do you consider Him faithful to forgive you? If you're a believer here today, you should be saying, yes, absolutely. I know He's going to forgive me. I know He is going to wash my sins away. I know I'm not going to have to go through purgatory. I know that a priest can't do anything for me. I know Pastor Kevin can't do anything for me. I know that putting money in the plate or church attendance or any of this stuff can do anything. I'm judging Him faithful because He said, whoever comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out when you come to Jesus on His terms. And so Sarah was considered unfaithful, and she received the rewards for it. Verse 12, therefore from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, 100 years old, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And some would say, well, that's just the Jews. There's only 6 million of them over there in Israel, and they're scattered in other places. But think about this. Before Abraham and Sarah were obedient to God to trust him, they tried to help God get an heir for Abraham. And so Sarah said to her handmaiden, hey, Hagar, you know, and to Abraham, you know, take my handmaiden Hagar. Maybe God means that you're supposed to go to my handmaiden, your concubine. And so that gave us Ishmael and gave us a lot of the Arab nations that are around today. And then after Sarah was dead, Abraham took another wife named Keturah. And you find in Genesis 25, 1 through 3, several names that became kings of that whole area in the Middle East. In other words, the whole Middle East is really full of descendants of Abraham. And so when God said, I will make nations out of you, Abraham. I wish Abraham would have just stopped with Sarah. You were 100 years old with Sarah, and she lived a few more years. Why didn't you just stop? Why'd you have to go get Keturah and just add to the complexity of the world today? The world is in turmoil today because of what happened when he had another wife. Verse 13, these, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Now, we mentioned last week that the Bible's clear in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so how much of the Bible was written when Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah were around? None of it. Because everything that we have was written Moses, and except for Job. Job was before Moses, around the time of Abraham, we suspect. But see, they had received just simple revelation from God. Something innocent has to die if you sin. God had communicated to them, no murdering, no, here's my laws. He communicated them about laws of stealing everything else. And they just, you know, God, we're going to follow you. We're not going to worship idols. We're not going to worship idols. We're not going to slaughter people, murder people. We're not going to do these things. And it says that, and they were assured by God that they would have everlasting life in heaven. Somehow they were assured of that. You follow, you do what I tell you to do, and you'll have everlasting life. And they embraced it, confessed it, and embraced them, confessed it, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they were assured of it. I challenge you here today. Have you ever confessed to anybody, I'm a stranger here? Because you know where you're going to go. See, all of us as Christians, where do we know we're going to go? We're going to go to heaven. I was talking with a couple guys at the jail ministry Thursday, and we were just talking about some of the things happening in the world, and they go, man, it's pretty scary. And we reminded each other, no, it's not. Why is it not scary what's going in the world today? Because we're going to heaven. Because no matter, we're going to get there one way or another. We're going to die one way or another, and then we're going to go to heaven, a place we swear we want to go. Maybe not swear, but you say, you testify that you want to go there and see what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Enoch, they're all confessing, I am just passing through. We should have that attitude. In fact, we need to even remind ourselves when we see things happening, I'm just passing through. Yes, America's a nice place to live right now, but I'm just passing through. It's going away. Everything is going away. But Jesus is not going away. God is not going away. Everlasting life is not going away for those who trust in Him. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Do you seek a homeland? And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And we're going to compare this to true believers and non-believers. True believers, is there any turning back? There's no turning back. That's what it. The people that have faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not going to turn back away from that faith in Jesus Christ. Because we know we're passing through. We know we're headed to heaven. Who wants to go to a sinking Titanic? Does anybody want to get on a lifeboat and then go back and go down with the ship when you know you're going to have life? And then you want, oh no, I'm really kind of missing watching that boat go down. All my friends were on there. No, we don't want to do that. Abraham didn't go back to Ur of the Chaldeans. Abel did not say, okay, brother, okay. Just to keep you from murdering me, I'll stop sacrificing lambs and you and I will fight God together and you give me some of your grain and next time I'm going to say, if you don't like a burnt grain offering, then forget you, along with you, and we'll both go to hell together. No, did Abel want to do that? No. He wanted to trust in God. Did Noah? Hey, God, the people are giving me a bunch of grief because I'm saying it's going to rain and they're mocking me about the boat, so I give up. I'm not going to do it. Actually, I mentioned before when I was a kid, a non-believing kid raised in my home, Bill Cosby, did a humorous recording on the story of Noah. How many people have heard it? Okay, many, many people have heard it. And I think God was working in my life even back then, and I've shared this before, but my parents had this phonograph player and big thing, a big speaker underneath it, and I used to just sit just like this, and I'd listen to this, to that reading of Noah, and then as soon as it ended, I'd stick it back on it again, listen to it again, stick it on again, listen to it again. And in that, and you can listen to it online, you can Google it online and listen to it. It's really very, very funny. And in there, Noah is complaining. He says, who's going to clean up the mess? And the people are giving me all this grief and stuff. And then God says, Noah? Yes, Lord. How long can you tread water? Yes, Lord. Judgment's coming. We want to complain about what the Lord is, maybe what position He's put us in. You know, our brothers and sisters that are in jails and in foreign lands. Maybe Americans going to join them pretty soon. People being killed for their faith, run out of towns, all their goods taken away from them. And we could complain, but what? Complain about what? The fact that life is hard in this temporary place before we go to heaven to be with God forever? There's nothing to complain about. When we look at it properly, when we look at it like the men of faith looked at it and the women of faith looked at it, we're just passing through. We're just pilgrims for a short period of time and then we're going to go to everlasting. Judgment's coming. You know, God could say to people, how long can you hold the fire of judgment that's coming upon the world? How long can you endure the fire? And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. False converts, they return. What are some examples in Scripture? Lot's wife. No, Lot, it was told by the angels, you have to get out of here. Take anybody that you can. He goes to his daughter's husbands and the judgment's coming. The city is going to be destroyed because of the wickedness of the city. And they laughed at Lot. But Lot takes his wife and his two daughters and go, I'm telling you, we have got to get out of here. But his wife was being drugged because she didn't want to leave the old life. She loved the party life. She's going to, you know, I wonder what Academy Award, I wonder what kind of smut's going to come out on the Academy Awards tonight. I wonder what kind of licentiousness and evil, and I wonder how, what kind of glorification of all the evil that Hollywood has spread today. She turned her head back and was turned into a pillar of salt. She was probably missing a party that night. See, when we become followers of Jesus, it's just like, we're going that way. you know, God puts into the heart of a true believer, and that way was death and destruction and misery and evil and hatred and garbage. And although friends and neighbors and stuff can all of a sudden, you know, get into your life and you can fall into sin, you just quickly get up and say, no, I am not going back to Egypt. Not. If you don't go back, right, and let me ask, does anybody here want to go back? Does anybody want to go back to your old life when you're just living for yourself and the world and the next high, the next pleasure? Do you want to do that? If you do, something's wrong. Because even if you're tantalized with it at times, you should know deep within your soul, I can't. It's evil. It's wicked. It will destroy me. But if you don't want to go back, then you're truly a man, woman of faith, and you're on your way to heaven. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 1 to hear it from Jesus. You know, some people would be really mad if some real estate developer is making a place for me in their multi-million dollar buildings. That would be so cool. No, it's not. This world has nothing to offer compared to what God has promised us. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now that's pretty radical. Jesus is declaring himself to be God. It's forbidden in the law of Moses to share your affections with anyone or any God. You cannot share your affections towards an idol or anything. God says you shall worship me and me only, and you shall follow me and me only. That's what God says, but Jesus says, believe in God, believe in me, because He's God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we have to just stop right there and just, His disciples are listening to this. But His disciples are not thinking heaven yet. They're thinking earth. They're just thinking kingdom of God on earth. They're not thinking heaven. And Jesus is, okay, now your father. Now we know the people are saying that your father is Joseph or somebody else that you had an illicit affair with. You say, and we believe that you're the Son of God, and you're saying where does God have a building project on earth? And you're saying that we know where you're going, but we haven't seen where you're going. And putting the beams of the houses together in the rocks. And so we don't really know where is this mansion that you're telling us we're supposed to go to? And where I go, you know. And the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know. We do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Where is this place that you've been building? And then Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Stop thinking here. Stop thinking on the human, earthly, plane level. I'm making a way for you to get to the Father. I'm making a way for you to get to heaven. And there's mansions, and there's a place forever and ever and ever, and you will never regret it. But there's only one way to get there, and that is through Jesus Christ. The only way to have faith in God. Going back to Hebrews 11:6, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And there is that city. In the last two chapters of Revelation talk about that city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and Isaac your seed shall be called. So Abraham had been told by God, after this miraculous child is born, when he's 100 years old, 101 years old, he gets this child, Isaac, And then in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, God says, it's going to be this son that is going to be the receiving the promises I have given you. He's going to be the son that's going to be the father of many people, and he's going to be the father of the Messiah. And his descendants are going to inherit the land that I have promised to you. So God told him that in Genesis 21, and then in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, now I want you to sacrifice your son. And we've covered this recently in a previous study, so I'm not going to belabor it except to say, imagine that. You've gotten to the point where you completely trust God. When he said, stick your key in the ignition and put it in park and go. And for now decades, every time God told him something, it happened just like he said. And God said that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to burn up. And he hears from Lot. Lot comes out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he hears from Lot that, yeah, I went through all my relatives. I went to everybody. We were almost raped to death by these homosexuals that surrounded our house when the angels came in, and they wanted to kill us all, but the angels blinded them. We got out of town. I couldn't get a single person to leave this city because they all wanted to just kill me, a God-fearing person, instead. And so he hears all this stuff. And now he says, God says, my son Isaac's going to have descendants, and he's through him the Messiah is going to come, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed, and you want me to kill him. And so Abraham had gotten to the point where he said, no problem. I kill him, you raise him from the dead. It's not hard. I can do that. And that's what he was going to do, and that's why it says, that's what in Hebrews makes it clear. He says, concluding, verse 19, concluding, Abraham concluding, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. It's not murder. It's not human sacrifice. If you know he's only going to be dead for as long as God wants to leave him dead, and he has to raise from the grave, because that's the only way he can have children to be the father of the generation that was going to live in the land of Israel. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And you can read about that in Genesis 27, chapter 27. And there's quite a story to that, too, because Jacob, let's turn to Genesis 27. And we 27:27, Abraham is Isaac, and Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And they were twins. And Esau came out first, and Jacob is grabbing Esau's heel as he's coming out. Firstborn is supposed to get all the inheritance. He was supposed to be the father of what would become the Jewish nation in the promised land, ultimately the father of the Messiah. You know, great-great-great-grandfather of the Messiah. But God knew something that Isaac and Rebekah didn't know. He knew that Esau really didn't care, was going to grow up to not care about the things of God. And so he told Rebekah, he said, there's two children in your womb, and the older is going to serve the younger. And she believed that. And we can tell that when the kids were growing up, it became obvious to Isaac that Esau didn't really care about God, and that Jacob did. But he didn't care. We're going to find, hey, Isaac didn't really care. Because why? Because Isaac loved the fact that Esau was a good hunter, and as long as he brings me good steaks and roasts, and that's better. Things of this, the pleasures of my son being a successful football player, a successful banker, lawyer, whatever else, that's more important than the fact that he loves God. I've got a son here who goes to Bible school, is not making anything, just lives in substandard housing, doesn't drive a fancy car, you know, just kind of embarrassed with him. But this one, he's accomplished something. Really? I would rather have my children just so successful in serving Jesus and seeing people get saved than accomplish anything in this world. But he was deceived. Isaac was deceived. And so now it's time for him to bless his sons with a blessing from God. And Rebekah actually deceives him and tricks him into dressing her son Jacob up with goat skin, because Esau was super hairy and Jacob was fine skin. And so then he comes in and deceives his dad, and he came near and kissed him, because Isaac's not sure, because it sounds like Jacob, but he's got this goat skin, came, kissed him, smelled the smell of his clothing, because it was Esau's clothing, and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of the grain and the wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now he's proclaiming that under inspiration from God, thinking he's giving it to his mover shaker son instead of his God-fearing son. But see, God was in it. People get bothered by the deception and everything. I see it as Rebekah saying, "God told me what's going to happen, and I'm not going to let my unspiritual husband mess with what God is doing." It's a testimony to me that women, you are to submit to your husband, but you're supposed to submit to God even more than your husband. You are. Your husband wants to lead you off into sin and rebellion against God, or get a wrong perspective about what's important in life, you should try and minister to him that he is going down the wrong path, as Rebekah did. Go to verse 37. So then Esau comes in and goes, "Okay, I'm back with your favorite meal. I slaughtered this animal. I'm ready to feed you." And Isaac says, "I already gave a blessing. I thought it was you. I gave it to your brother." And then he says, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. The grain, the wine, I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father?" Well, see, he had already sold his blessing. He had already said to his brother, "I don't care about my inheritance. I don't care about my blessing. Here, just give me that meal. I didn't have a good day hunting today. Give me some food or I'm going to starve to death. Here, just, I don't care about the promises of God." Well, now he cares. See, now he cares. And Esau lifted up his voice, "Oh, my father." Oh, and Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You know, Jesus says that hell is going to be what? Darkness. Worm dies not. Fire is never quenched. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be people forever wailing, saying, "Isn't there a blessing for me? Why did I not sacrifice my life for faith in Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever?" Just like Esau. See, he was cool with just being big stuff in the family until he realized that it destroyed his future life. And then he was weeping. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven above, but by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother." So the Jordanians, because Esau became the father of the Edomites, who terrorized the Jews for the entire history of the Jews up till now. They're actually the Palestinians or descendants from the Edomites. It's Jordan today. "By your sword you shall live." That's been fulfilled throughout all of history. "And you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." And at times through history, because of the disobedience of Israel, that has been true. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Yes, but with the help of Rebekah, a faithful woman, he did what was right. And besides that, the words that were coming to him, God was fully aware. And you can see that in the next verse, verse 21. "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, who were Ephraim and Manasseh," in Genesis 48. "And worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." So Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Jacob, said, "Bless my sons." And so he brought his eldest, Manasseh, to Jacob's right hand, and he brought his youngest, Ephraim, to his left hand, because the right hand blessing is the firstborn. And what Jacob did is he went like this with his hands. And he said, I'm going to give Ephraim the best blessing of the firstborn and not Manasseh. And Joseph goes, no, Dad, no. You don't understand. I'm bringing them in the proper order here. And he goes, no. What I have been told by God to bless Joseph's sons comes from him. Ephraim is going to receive the greater blessing because of his walk with God in context. And so these blessings weren't just dads giving a blessing. They were led by God to say the things that they were saying. In Isaac's case, even though he didn't really know who was standing in front of him. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And that's in Genesis 50. He told, this is what he said in Genesis 50, verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel. He's getting ready to die. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He said, we're leaving. We're all slaves to this country, but God is going to take us out of here. And when they do, you take my bones. Where did they put? When the Jews came out of Israel on the Exodus, they took his bones to Shechem, Nablus today, Joseph's tomb, which when the Americans and others forced the Israelis to give in to Arafat's demands to take over that part of Nablus, the Arabs shot people that were at the tomb, turned it into a mosque, and it's been going back and forth since then because it's a symbol of we're coming back to the land of Israel. And there's been conflict over that tomb to this day. By faith, Moses, verse 23, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. The command was, if you don't kill your son, we're going to kill you. Well, there's millions of women every year that run into the same dilemma. Probably tens of millions when you think of the whole world. Our family's going to disown you. We want you to kill that child. Because. You're going to lose your life. You're not going to get your education. You're not going to. And what Moses' mom says is, we don't care. We don't care. We're going to keep this son. We don't care if the king kills us. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would have had everything in the world. Everything. But he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy, what? This is so important, the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible here says sin has pleasure. It is. It's pleasurable to sin. But it's passing. It only lasts for a short period of time. Ask any drug user. If drugs were so good, that was good, I don't need any more. They keep looking for the next high that's going to be just a little bit better than the last one, because really the best one was the first one, because Satan's so good at just the first one. You keep looking for that pleasure that you'll never, ever find and reject God. Passing pleasures of sin, esteeming what Moses did is he esteemed the reproach of Christ. This is Moses is 1,500 years before Jesus, but he understood the Messiah was coming. Reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What are you looking forward to? The reward. Don't look at the passing pleasures of sin. Look for the reward. Don't care what the world says is important and not important. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now this is so important. Listen to that again. By faith he kept the Passover in Egypt. And this is going to be our closing section of Scripture. Go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Because it fits into communion. By faith he kept the Passover. God had told Moses, the final plague is coming on the Egyptians. Death is going to come. The death angel is going to come and it's going to hit all the firstborn of the Egyptians, the nation of Israel, unless you're protected by the blood of a lamb inside of the house that's on the doorpost has the blood of the lamb. And what Moses said is, what it says Moses said is he kept that by faith, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Why do we believe in Jesus? Because He's a great God, died for us. We love Him because He first loved us. We finally open up our eyes to the fact that He loves us. But it's also because we're assured by the same God who gave us promised everlasting life. He's also promised that those who reject Him will never spend any time with Him forever and ever and ever, and it'll be in a place called hell. And so why do I want to be under the shed of blood of Jesus? Because I don't want to be left outside in the dark. I don't want death to come to me. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. And they took a lamb out of the flock on the 10th day, the same day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Verse 5, the lamb shall be without blemish. Because Jesus was without blemish. And the next 3 days in Jerusalem, the scribes and Pharisees were doing everything to trap Jesus, to find a defect in Him. And it says in the Scripture, they could find no sin in Him to prove that He was a blemishless lamb. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. So on the top and both sides, the blood was shed, making the shape of the cross that they had no idea hundreds and hundreds of years later would be where the head and the arms of Jesus and the feet of Jesus were bleeding on our behalf and their behalf. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt from man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Judge those with no faith. Judge those who want to have faith in a whittled God. Want to have faith in drugs. Want to have faith in just immorality. Want to put their faith in having the next pleasure in this world. God will judge. Now the blood shall be a sign for you and on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. God says, I see the blood, I don't judge. No, see the blood, I judge. And again, Moses, 1,500 years before Jesus. Now, 3,500 years later, if God sees the blood on the day you die, He sees you covered with the blood of His Son Jesus because by faith you put your trust and faith in Him. You've confessed that you're just an alien here. You no longer want to live according to the world's lusts and pleasures. You want to live for God. He sees the blood on you. Death passes over. And then verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of this of his house until morning. What's that? No turning back. In faith until the end. No going back out, no matter what they're doing. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. Death passes over us if we stand in Jesus till the end and have a hope of His kingdom coming. Now, we're going to do communion. And really, what we emphasize every time is if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And here's a way to explain it. If you couldn't be convicted in a court of law that you love Jesus, that you're trusting in Him as your Savior up until now, then you don't want to take part in this. Unless right now, today, you're saying, you know what, I am going to trust Jesus. I'm going to turn away from living my life for myself. I am going to start trusting Jesus as of right now as my Savior. Then confess it to the person you came with or the stranger next to you because you're all alone. That's what I did 40 years ago. I stood up and I go, I'm going to go do this Jesus thing. I'm going to go trust in Him. And never look back. If you're a believer in Jesus, what we're going to do today is we're going to remember what He did to make it so that when death does come and judgment comes, it's going to pass over us. And He wipes away all of our sin. He doesn't remember what we've done, just like He didn't remember what Sarah did and Abraham did and Jacob did. He just knows that they truly walk with Him by faith. Yeah, they're sinners still. We're sinners still. But we love Him for His mercy and His compassion towards us. And if that's your relationship with God, then please join us. And what we're going to do is the worship team's going to be coming up as soon as I pray here. And then come on up, grab a cup, grab a piece of cracker bread, and then we're going to hold it, and we're going to take it together. But while you're pondering this worship time and you go back to your seat, I want you to each individually just thank You, God, for how that day that You saved me, that day that I bowed the knee to You, that day that I got inside the house covered by the blood of Jesus and helped me walk in this life as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, realizing that my affections are for the heaven that You promised me and You've made ready for me. Father, we thank You for this time. And Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, Your people. We live when our eyes and affections can be easily distracted by the things that are here. And I pray that You would help us, God, to put away those things and to just more earnestly walk by faith to be used of You, Lord, that there would be little regret when we go to be with You. And Father, we just thank You for this time. Pray You just minister to Your people now as we remember what You told us to. Remember that day that You gave Your life for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Your greatness. your grace.